Well, the weather broke, and we're out. Glad to get out, aren't we? Glad for a little reprieve, but I guess we're going to go right back into it. I don't want to depress you or anything, but that's what I hear. God is good? All the time. Okay, let's get started on this right now, what you say. I love to find key passages in the Bible, key verses in the Bible. And I know when I say that, we could mean a lot of different things that you use that kind of a terminology. But by a key verse, what I'm talking about is a passage where several big ideas come together in the same verse or same passage. So not only do you learn about the big ideas, the big words, the big ideas in the Bible, but you in those passages, you learn how those things fit together. And I really think that's important. It's possible to study the words of the Bible, to get out of concordance and study those words. And so I'm going to study faith. I'm going to study repentance. I'm going to study confession. I'm going to study. I mean, you just go right on down the line, all the big ideas in the Bible. And you go to those places and you're looking at these words in isolation. You're not looking at them in the context of maybe the rest of the Bible. Well, you're going to learn something. You know it's true. But when you do that, there's always the danger you're going to get skewed off to one side or the other. And it's important to see these big words come together in passages. And when you get there, you're going to learn something more than just what the words are about. You're going to see how they fit together. So I have a key verse, a key passage I want you to look at today with me. This is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It was read for us a little while ago. Several big ideas are coming together here. I want you to see how they relate. And so let's just put it up there. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I went ahead and underlined the big ideas, or what I think are the big ideas there. There's grace, there's saved or salvation, there's faith, there's works. In fact, a couple times we come on the subject of works. But those are big ideas, and how those things are fit together in this verse is really what this lesson is about. I want to look at grace and faith and salvation and works. And then I want you to see how they all kind of fit together here. I want to start with grace because that's where Paul starts. That's the first one that comes up in our passage here. Why does Paul start with grace? Why would he put grace first? For by grace you've been saved. That's God's grace that we're talking about. By grace you've been saved. Grace is first because God's grace is first in time. There is a passage in Revelation chapter 13 and 8. Where John has been given a vision of things that were coming in. I don't know how far out that this was. But he says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. And then there's a description of the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That's how the New International Version will read. Then the New King James Version is very similar to that. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you're reading this out of other modern versions, it's not going to read exactly like this. The idea of being something happening from the foundation of the world is connected to the book and the names that are in the book. But here's the translation. And if you look at any translation we'll look at, there'll be a footnote attached to those places there. But I'm going to use the NIV. I'm going to use the New King James here today. Because there's a description there I'm interested in. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God was slain before Genesis chapter 1. And when you think about that, that's what that verse is saying. That's what that description is saying. Before Genesis chapter 1, the Lamb of God had been slain. And you say, well, did I miss something here? I thought that Jesus died on the cross about 2,000 years ago. Long after Genesis chapter 1. I thought that's when it all happened. Did I miss something? What about the cross? Well, we didn't miss anything. But here's what this verse is about, this description about. Before God created us, or when God created us, he created us with all four fellowship with him. And he also created us with free will. We're not little robots. He gives us a choice about whether we're going to be in fellowship with him or not. We could love him, we could serve him, we could be in fellowship with him, or we could rebel. We could push against him. And when God made us this way, before he made us this way, and he knew what he was going to do, he knew that we might decide to rebel against him. He knew we might sin. He knew we might have that sin problem. And so, is that going to be the end of the story as far as God is concerned? And God said no. With God, that would not be the end of the story. God determined that even if we sinned, these beings he was about to create, even if we sinned, we could still be in fellowship with him. He was going to make a way for our sins to be dealt with, to be taken away. And so before the foundation of the world, before God creates anything, God determines that he will pay the price for the sins of mankind if it becomes necessary. He's not saying that's the way I want it to go, but he says if it becomes necessary, the price will be paid. And the Son of God raised his hand and said, and I'll pay the price. So the decision of the cross was not made a few weeks before Calvary. The decision of the cross was not made at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it was not made at his coming into the world. The decision about the cross was not made at the time of the fall. There is a little prophecy there in the words of God to Satan, to the devil. And there's a prophecy there about that. God says, I'm not done with this. I'm going to fix this. But it wasn't at that point that God made the decision. What this description tells us, the decision of the cross was made before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation or from the creation of the world. Grace comes first because grace is first in time. Grace comes first because it's first in importance. Going back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It's very easy to overemphasize our part in God's plan of salvation. It is true that we have to respond to God in grace, his offer of grace in faith and obedience. And if we don't, we understand that we are lost. But we need to understand that our part in this great plan of salvation is very small compared to what God has been busy doing all along. I remember I used to go down, when we lived in the Detroit area, I would go down to the Detroit River. And all the Detroit River is, I mean, it's not the typical river. It's the finger of water that connects Lake Huron and Lake Erie. And in some places, it's like, you know, 5 miles across, but it's more than a river. But it's about 90 miles long, 80, 90 miles long. It connects Lake Huron with Lake Erie. And ocean-going vessels go through here all the time. So it was always interesting to go down and just sit there on the in some park or something like that and watch the freighters go by, these ocean-going vessels, these tankers and all that. Those things were huge. They looked big from the shore. But you don't have any idea how big they are until you're sitting in a little fishing boat out there about 100 yards away. And then it's like having a mountain pass by. It really is. We go out at night. We stand here on the crust of this planet, and we look up at the skies. And at night, we see a moon, and during the daytime, we see a sun. And from our perspective, from where we're looking, they look like they're about the same size, don't they? Not all that much difference. There's the moon, and that's where it is, and there's the sun. But the difference between the sun and the moon is just incredible. It's just that our perspective is all off. The moon's only 250,000 miles away. The sun is 93 million miles away. But when we look at them from where we are right here, they both look like they're about the same size. What, there's a problem of perspective. We don't really understand. We're seeing everything from where we stand. That's just kind of how we're made. We're the center of the world, you know, and everything is about us. But I want you to think about what God has done through grace. First of all, he created this great plan of salvation we're talking about here this morning. And he prepared and used countless people along the way to weave his will into the history of the world. At the right time, he sent his only son to live a sinless life. He sent him to a cross, not just to die a death for us, but to die a death by torture. He raised him from the dead. He seated him at his right hand, and he now reigns in this present time. And he reigns for our good. God has given us the inspired word. He's given us the power to believe. He's made it possible for us to actually hear what He has to say, to understand it, to believe it, to obey it, and to become His children. He's given us the power to become His children, if we would choose that. He takes away our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's going to raise us up from the dead. In the end, He's going to give us a new body. And He's going to give us put us in a new heaven and a new earth. And so I'm just giving you the high points of God's part in this great plan of salvation. And what is our part in this? What is our part? There were some people in John chapter 6 who came to Jesus, and they were basically asking Jesus, what is it that God wants us to do? What is our work so far as God is concerned? And so we go to John chapter 6, it's verses 28 and 29, and Jesus gives them the answer. Therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? What is it God wants us to do? What's our job? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's it. I mean, there's all this stuff that I've just gone through that God has been busy doing and is doing and has done and will do. I mean, it's just a mountain of stuff that we're talking about here. And what is our job? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. And I just want you to get the right perspective here, because sometimes we kind of lose perspective. God, grace is first, not just because it's first in time, but grace is first because it's first in importance. Then the verses that we're looking at, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, say this, for by grace are you saved. You have been saved. I keep saying, by grace you are saved. That's King James English there. It's in the present tense. But I want you to notice, in all the modern translations, it's very consistent. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not that the King James translation is wrong. It's just they've done something a little different with this than what the newer translations have. The tense of have been saved is perfect. It's called the perfect tense. And that describes an action which has been completed in the past, but has a present and continuing effect. In other words, it's something that happened back here, but it's affecting us right now. Something that happened back here that was done back here, but it just keeps right on going on. That effect just keeps washing over us. And so it says, for by grace you have been saved. I had a Bible class comment many years ago. This was when I was up in Michigan, so you can just relax. I'm not going to say anything about your comment. And the guy was just said something to me. He says, you know, nobody's really saved until they get to heaven. And I said, really? I said, I think Paul might disagree with that. No one's really saved until they get to heaven. And I said, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's happened. If you're a Christian, it's happened. It's done. And it has that present and continuing effect. So he thought about that a little bit. And I went on with my class. I know what this guy meant. It's true that some of our salvation is yet to come, but the Bible will teach us that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. I mean, it's past, present, and future. When you start to study this subject of salvation, what is it that God has done, is doing, will do? And salvation covers all of those time frames. But the Bible says we have been saved, we are saved, we will be saved. And then the guy came back with, I could tell he was kind of troubled by this. And so I had to come at him from another direction. He didn't like Ephesians 2:8. And so I had to think, this guy is big about being in the church. The church was very important for him. So I said, look, turn your Bible to Acts 2:47. And I said, look at what it says there. I said, these 3,000 people, these first 3,000 Christians on the face of the earth, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I said, look, I just want you to understand this, that the only people in the church are people who are being saved. And you're in the church, right? He said, yeah, I'm in the church. And he could get that. I said, well, if you're not saved, you're not in the church. But if you are saved, then you're in the church. It's pretty simple. And I said, the church is made up of people who are being saved. It's not made up of those who hope they will be saved. It's not made up of people who might be saved. It's made up of people who are saved and being saved. I didn't say it that mean to him. Okay, I wasn't. poor guy. But if there are no saved people, that is, we're not really saved until judgment, then there's no church. Not now. Right? So then he says, well, what I meant to say was that you can't really know if you're saved until judgment. That's when you really figure it out. That's when you finally know for sure that you're saved. And I said, now you need to turn to 1 John 5:13. You have to be ready for these people. Because they're out there. This is John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now John just makes a comment about his own little letter here, 1 John. He says, you know, I wrote all this stuff so that you would know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a question mark over it in your mind. So the Great Commission tells us that God wants those who are now saved to help other people to become saved. Isn't that what the Great Commission says? That's how I read it. How ridiculous would it be for me to try to persuade someone else they needed to be saved if I could not say honestly and sincerely to myself, I'm saved? Wouldn't that be kind of stupid for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I'm going to go out and help other people get saved. That's what God wants me to do. I'm going to convert them to my doubt, not my faith. So I come up to a fellow and I say, you know, you need to be saved. Let me help you become saved. And he said, wait a minute, are you saved? And I said, well, you know, I'm really not for sure. I want to be. I hope I will be. But I'm not really going to know for sure until judgment rolls around. Then I'll know if I'm saved or not. So then he says to me, so you want to tell me how to be saved, but you don't know if you are saved. You see how stupid this is getting. Well, you know, if I do everything just right, I got a real good chance of making it. I know that for sure. If I do everything just right, I got a real good chance of making it. Something tells me that's not going to work. That approach is not going to work with that friend or that loved one or whoever it is to talk to them in that manner. The Bible says, by grace, you have been saved. Right now, we can know. And we can help other people have the confidence of their salvation. We don't have to wonder about it. So by God's grace, this is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. So we've talked about grace. We've talked about being saved. God's grace causes us to be saved. And this is the avenue or the road or the path, whatever you want to talk it, the channel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So what is faith? Well, let me tell you first of all what faith is not. Faith is not works or obedience. All you have to do is read just a little bit further and you definitely get that idea. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's not something that you could do. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works. It's not through works that you're going to be saved, but it's through faith. So that tells me that faith and works are not the same thing. Now they're connected. There's a definite connection between faith and works, which we're going to look at in just a minute. But they're not the same thing. Faith and works. So faith is not works or obedience. What is faith then? I want to give you three ingredients that would make up biblical faith or saving faith. And the first one is found in Romans 10, 17, where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is an explanation about how a person might gain faith. This is something that God has done for us. He's given us a revelation. He's given us his word. And when we hear his word, we have some choices to make. We can decide, do I believe that? Do I buy that or not? But that faith, the things that we believe, come from the word of God. We could never guess the gospel message. God had to reveal it to us. He had to teach us about what it is. And what is it that we need to know? Well, you don't need to know the whole Bible. That would be, I don't know if any of us would be saved if we had to know the whole Bible and understand it. But there are some basic things we all need to know. We need to know who God is. We need to know who Christ is. We need to know what he did for us on the cross. We need to understand what our problem is, why we would need what was done on the cross. We need to know his promises to us. We need to understand what he's agreeing to do or wanting to do with us. We need to know how to claim those promises for ourselves. We need to know that there is a life that we are to live for him once we have claimed those promises. So there's a certain kind of knowledge involved here. Faith is, there's a knowledge component in faith that comes from God. What I want to emphasize is faith is not just knowledge. I mean, some people really, really get into this, really emphasize this, but faith is not just knowledge. I want you to look at James chapter 2 and verse 19. James is talking about the subject of faith. He comes to this one place. He says, you know, you people that are reading my little letter, my book, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And James is talking about a faith that is kind of strange. It's all knowledge. The devil believes the Bible. The devil believes in God. The devil believes all this kind of stuff. But he's not going to cooperate. He's not going to bow himself down to God. He has no intention of doing anything that God wants him to do. For him, his faith is just knowledge. He believes in God. And then he just shakes because he knows his time is short. He's going to have a problem. So faith is knowledge, but faith is not just knowledge. I want to emphasize that. One of the things that always amazes me in Matthew chapter 4, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, you actually have the devil quoting scripture to Jesus. This is a weird little picture for me. The devil is quoting scripture to Jesus to get Jesus to do something that's wrong. You know, the devil knows the Bible, doesn't he? He knows pretty well. The devil can take scripture and twist it around and make it... Actually, you can end up doing something that's wrong. But the devil knows the Bible. The devil has no intention of doing the Bible. So faith is not just knowledge. It's more than that. It is knowledge, but it's more than that. In faith, this is the second ingredient of faith. It's a commitment of our will to do God's will. It's the desire to do God's will. There's a commitment or a desire to do God's will in faith. And this is where this connection between faith and works comes up here. Because faith is not works, but faith certainly will produce works. Faith certainly will make us get busy. Faith causes us to do things we would never do without Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. This comes out. I've actually got the verse up there twice, once from the New American Standard, once from the NIV. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. And I've set that verse up that way, the top one, because I want you to see this. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He says, you know, I want to keep in mind, I'm keeping in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. And I want you to think about, what is the relationship between work and faith? What's the relationship between labor and love? What is the relationship between steadfastness and hope? And in each one of those cases, as you just go down that line, the one at the end is actually the source of the thing that comes before it, okay? Or I could turn it around. Work is the result of faith. Labor is the result of love. Steadfastness is the result of hope. Work is the visible evidence of faith. Labor is the visible evidence of love. Steadfastness is the visible evidence of hope. There's a relationship between those two things. And faith is the source of what? Their work. Love is the source of their labor. Hope, their hope in Christ, is the source of their steadfastness, their patience in the Lord. So why does faith produce works? If you read this from the NIV... this is the difference between New American Standard and NIV. NIV will do just a little bit of interpretation for you. New American Standard tends to be just a translation, and sometimes it's kind of wooden in how it reads. So NIV kind of smooths this out, but look how the NIV translates. That's the bottom half. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Isn't that what I just said from the top? Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Well, they did a little bit of interpretation, but I think they got it exactly right. So why does faith produce works? Faith produces works because faith wants to. Faith, saving faith, faith that actually matters with God, faith that's actually going to accomplish something, is a faith that wants to do what we have learned from the Bible. You take that knowledge component. Yeah, that's what God wants for me. And that's causing me to understand and to believe. And guess what? I want to do what's there. That's a part of faith also. A commitment or a desire to do what we're reading from God's word. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul's explaining to the Galatians that the controversy there is about circumcision. And if you've got Jewish Christians in your congregation, which in the Galatian churches there were a lot of Jewish Christians, there was this debate that went on about whether circumcision was actually important or not, whether you had to do it, or whether it was part of your salvation, whatever. Paul's just sick of listening to all this. He's tired of them. They're arguing about the wrong stuff. It doesn't really matter. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So shut up and quit talking about this. Okay? That's not in there, but that's what he means. But he says, here's what matters. Here's what means something. Faith working through love. He said, the thing that really matters with God is faith that works through love. Faith works because it wants to. Faith works because it's committed to work, to do the work of God. And so we've got this knowledge component. We've got this this commitment or this desire in faith. And here's the third ingredient, that is trust and confidence in God. So let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 real quick. You know this verse. It's almost everyone knows this one. Paul just writes to the Corinthian Christians and he points out to them, we walk by faith, not by sight. When a person walks by sight, they're trusting their own knowledge and their own ability. They're trusting their own eyes, their own assessment of their life and their situation, the way they need to go. They're just thinking their way through, doing the best that they can. But when a person walks by faith, they're trusting God to direct their way. And the way that God has for us may not be anything like what we would choose for ourselves if we were left alone or left by ourselves. And so when a person walks by faith, they're trusting God to direct their way. Walking by faith will cause you to do things you would never dream of otherwise. Walking by faith will take you to places you would never go on your own. Walking by faith will cause you to do things that will not make sense to a lot of the people around you, especially if they are not Christians. Walking by faith will take you down paths you would never go down if it was left up to you. But when we're talking about walking by faith, we're talking about walking the path that God has laid out for us. We're taking God at His word. We're trusting that He knows where He's taking us. We're trusting that He knows what He's doing and that He's going to keep all of His promises. We're not going to find ourselves at some kind of a dead end or walk off a cliff somewhere. We're taking God at His word. We're trusting Him to do everything He said He would do. And that's the third ingredient in faith. It's a trust and confidence in God that He's for us, that He's not going to lead us into some kind of a dead end or some kind of cul-de-sac where we can't get out. God has a way. And so we're talking about the ingredients of faith. It says, for you have been saved by grace through faith. And that faith is a faith that is, that faith is knowledge. That faith is a will or desire to do God's will. That faith is a trust and a confidence in God. And so that brings us to our last key word here, and that's works. Go look back at our scripture here. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. For we, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, or that we would walk in them. Our salvation is by grace through faith, not based on works. But when we are saved by grace through faith, good living, those good works he talks about there in verse 10, is just the natural result. That's just the thing that's going to happen because you've put your faith and trust in Him. It says here that we are His workmanship. God is trying to do something with us. We are His project. Each one of us are His individual project. And He is doing something with us, and He knew what He wanted to do with us before this world was even made. It said that all these things were prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. God knew the life that He wanted us to live. It's all laid out for us. Long before we were born into this world, long before the world was made, God knew what He wanted in a human being. Some people debate the question, is there life after death? Jesus is concerned about that question, but Jesus has another question He wants to debate with us. Is there life before death? Jesus is talking about here about life before death. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, you know, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come, he's talking about his sheep, I have come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Jesus is talking about having a life before death. Some people never have anything. They just got death before, after, and in the end. And there's life before death. There's death, and then there's life after death for a Christian. And so the natural and inevitable, natural and inevitable are good works for the Christian. That if those works were missing, if they were absent, we ought to ask ourselves this question: do I really have faith? If the natural fruit of faith, the natural result of being saved by grace through faith, accepting all that God has, and understanding that I am His project, I'm His work in progress, and then there's nothing happening in my life, there's no change happening, there's no growth, there's no good work, there's no good life. If that's not happening, I got to back up and I got to ask myself a question: do I really have faith? Have I really accepted what God has offered to me by grace? And I think that's a hard question to answer. Do I have a faith that matters with God, or is this the faith of demons? Have I really experienced God's grace? Am I really saved? Well, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Those big ideas all kind of fit together in that one place. I think this is a passage everyone needs to understand, needs to know. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, it's an opportunity for you to come in obedience to the commands of Christ, to believe in Him, to repent, to confess your faith in Him, to be baptized in His name, to become a child of God. And maybe there's a Christian here, someone who's a Christian already, and you just realize, I need to rededicate myself to Christ. I need to live out the faith that I say that I have. If that's the case, as we sing this hymn, I ask you to come to the front, let us know. We'll take care of whatever need you may have. Let's stand and sing if you need.